Beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise, the streams where peace and pardoning blood descending from the skies. Angelic minds cannot explore this deep unfathomed sea. 'Tis void of bottom,
sure. I'm thankful to be here this morning. It's good to be back. It's good to see y'all. Sure, I've missed you. Missed being here. It's been a month since I was here, unfortunately, but we got stuff going around and dad and other appointments. So I'm just thankful that y'all want me to be here and that I have a place to come and feel like home. Please continue to be praying for the service. We want to give God glory. We want you to have a higher and a better view of Jesus when after we leave here than we did when we came in. And I hope that the song service has already started helping us with that. Certainly been praying for the service, and I hope you have too. What prayer requests or status updates need to come before the church at this time? Brother Keith, would you lead us in prayer as we go into the future?
Once again, Lord, we thank you for watching over and protecting and safeguarding us, oh Lord, for another day in our lives. We thank you, oh Lord, that you will continue to pray, that you will continue to watch over and be with our people. We thank you, oh Lord, for all the many blessings. We thank you for allowing us, oh Lord, to assemble together, oh Lord, to sing praises of honor and glory to thy holy name, and hear and to apply thy word to our lives. Thank you for many blessings. We pray that you'll be with the ones, oh Lord, that are sick, afflicted, and surgery, and hospitals, and dealing with sickness and other health problems. Heal them, guide them directly. Pray that you'll bless our ministers, oh Lord. Proclaim thy truth and thy word to thy people for us to apply to our lives. Pray, Lord, walk with us, guide us, and direct us. Continue to show us and teach us thy ways and thy truths. Against many sins, transgressions, shortcomings, and faults, Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thankful for that prayer. Definitely feel a need for your continued prayers for the Lord's presence this morning. I want to read Psalm 90, get thoughts out of there. I'll read the whole psalm, and I want to, I guess, if there's a main point or theme that I get out of these thoughts, it's to declare the beauty of the Lord. It's to give glory to God. Give glory to God in His church. But we just some thoughts, I guess, about the Thanksgiving holiday, since we're getting ready to observe Thanksgiving here. We certainly want to always have a grateful heart and be thankful. We have many things to be thankful for, and it is our tendency, I guess, my tendency, and probably a lot of people are like me, not everybody, thankfully, but certainly have a tendency to look at the negatives and look at all the problems. We have lots of problems. We have lots of things we wish were better, but it certainly is good for our souls, good for our spirits, to be thankful for what we have. We have a lot of good things. We enjoy a lot of peace. We enjoy the truth. We enjoy the gospel truth that we hear. We enjoy God's word, and we enjoy His fellowship from time to time, and we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful to one another for the things that we receive from our family, from our friends, from our church members, and let them know that we're grateful for them and for that. And it goes a long way. Certainly a major part of worship, a major component of worship, is giving thanks to God and praising Him for His goodness and the things that He's done for us. And that's what we want to try to get out of the reading today. Psalm 90 opens up. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord has been our dwelling place. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I think about the New Testament, you know, just thinking about Moses, what they had when God built up the walls of the Red Sea and led them out. He covered them with that cloud that protected them from the Egyptians through His cloud. He led them by a cloud, a pillar in the day, and a fire, a pillar of fire at night. That's where they were to go. They were to go where He was. He was their dwelling place. Jesus has established His church, and it is that He has built on, we are built on a foundation of the apostles, where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of that building, that dwelling place where we come and we are built together an habitation of God. So the Lord is our dwelling place, and this church is a dwelling place for God. So we dwell in the Lord, and the Lord dwells in us. And I'm thankful for that image. And we need to understand that when we are looking for where our home is, where we belong, it's where the Lord is. He is our dwelling place. That's where we know the truth is where the Lord is. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the other component of that first verse is all generations, right? Not just my generation, not just my parents' generation, but all generations. You see, God, the one that we serve, the one who is our dwelling place, he is God before the mountains were brought forth, right? He is older than dirt in that expression. He brought the dirt into existence. He brought the hills. Before the hills were brought forth, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We look at eternity past, and we understand that God, he did not have a beginning. There was never a time where God was not, and then he was. He never became. He just was, right? He is God. He is God from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. We look at that, and we think of things linearly in time, like 1 minute ticks off, another minute ticks off. When we look back in our lives, we go back in time. We can go back farther in time. And when we apply that to God, it's just an everlasting, just string of time. But, of course, God is not bound by time. That's not how God sees things, right? He created time. Time is a function of creation. He's not bound by time. Before time was, God was God, right? He never changed. He was there from everlasting and to everlasting. Just like he never had a beginning, nothing was greater than him, nothing brought him to being, nothing can take him out of being, nothing can end him, nothing can end him from being God either. He will be God. He is God, even for to everlasting. There's never going to be an end to his reign, to his authority, to his power. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. We need to remember that. He'll get into the comparison with man. But just so you have that picture in your head, that God isn't changed by anything that happens in time. And he never will be. He's not susceptible to change. He's not susceptible to death. He's not susceptible to defeat. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. God does and can judge his people. He can and does judge the wicked. But when he's judging his people, it is for us to return. He can turn us to destruction and say, return unto me. It is God's will that we return to him. He created us. He brought us into this world. He borned us with the Spirit. But we often turn away from him. We often turn back to the vanity of our mind. We often turn back to the world and fear men and follow men. And that often leads us to destruction. The end of that way is destruction. And sometimes God, in his mercy, turns us to destruction early and says, return unto me, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. All right, he's talking about the children of men here. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. You see, he's saying 1,000 years in thy sight. 1,000 years is a long time for us, okay? We tend to measure time by our lifespan, right? Our life, you know, 3 score and 10, and if by reason of strength it be 4 score, as this psalm will say, That's a full length of a human lifespan right there. And that's how we sort of measure things. 1,000 years is a lot of generations. It's a lot of people coming and going, right? They grow up in the morning like grass, and they're cut down in the afternoon, and they wither away. But for God, in God's perspective, 1,000 years is but as yesterday. Yesterday in our lifespan, compared to my life, you know, when I've been around for 34 years, yesterday is not that much time. I don't feel like yesterday was much time, or a watch in the night, just a work day yesterday, or watching at night. Not that much time. That's the relative, we'll say, significance. When God looks at a long period of time, it's a long period of time to us, it's but nothing. It's insignificant to God, because He's unchanged by time. He is just as God 1,000 years ago as He is today. But man comes and goes in a very short period of time compared to the everlasting eternity that God is. Our life on earth is as fleeting. In this picture is grass that grows and then is withered away. That's why we need to remember that when we're thinking about what man is, the significance of man compared to God, okay? He looks at 1,000 years and it's nothing. We look at 1,000 years and it's a lot. We are cut down very shortly. Verse 7 says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." This reminds me of Brother Frank's message last week. When I read this, I thought about what he said, how we try to hide our sins. That's not only just denying it or blotting it out of our memory, that also includes belittling it, excusing it, rationalizing it. It's secret, right? We don't come face to face with our sins or with the significance or the weight of our sins. But this psalm, Moses says, "Thou hast set," by the inspiration of God, Moses said this, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." Okay? He compares our iniquities to his character, to his nature. Okay? We like to compare ourselves with other men. We like to compare ourselves to those that make us look better than we do. But this is a warning, a wake-up call here, that this is how God, He sets our iniquities before God. When we view our iniquities, we need to put them in the light of the righteousness and the holiness of God, and not compare ourselves to other sinners. and that means that we don't need to hide them or belittle them or deny them. But we need to confess them to God. We need to say, God knows about them, but for some reason we try to hide them from Him, really. We try to hide them from Him by not really acknowledging them, or by, what do you call them, extenuating circumstances, right? Well, in the circumstances, it really wasn't that bad. It wasn't really that big of a deal, considering the circumstances I was in. You know, that's really just part of that hiding our sins from us, or hiding ourselves from God. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. It won't work for us, right? Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that we definitely need to see our sins for what they are, for an offense against God. We need to be sorry for our sins and the iniquities that we commit. That doesn't mean we need to forget that even though our sins are black before God, yet he looks at us through grace. We still have the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the reason that that God does visit us in mercy. He does visit us in His Spirit and allows us to pray to Him and have fellowship with Him. It's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we remember that God is a merciful God. But if we ever start thinking that's because of our own merits or because we're not that bad, that's when we need to remember that God has set our iniquities before Him and this, our secret sins in the light of His countenance. And especially when we look at our brothers and sisters, we don't need to always be reminding how much of a sinner they are. We need to be dealing with our brothers and sisters by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and seeing them as washed and redeemed and born again and capable of the good that they have and pointing out the good that they have rather than all the faults. Verse 9 says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." That's not even, I guess a couple points about a tale that is told that come to mind. One is that there is significance in it. It does have meaning. Right, our lives aren't meaningless. They aren't pointless. Okay, there's a tale. There's a point to it. There's a moral in it. There's a value to it. It also brings to mind that people hear it. People observe it. Not only our brothers and sisters, the people that are around us, but also God. He's watching. It matters to Him. He sees our life. But it's also not even written in stone. It's just told. It's going to... People remember it. But it's fleeting. It's fading, right? We live a tale that is told, then we're buried and eventually forgotten, and we go and fly away and be with the Lord. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So even we have a tale that is told, but there's it's a short duration in this life. The days of these years are short, and if they're a little bit longer, they're still characterized by labor and sorrow. We don't want to look at that and be like, "Well, that's hopeless. It's just labor and sorrow. That's all we have in this life." We long for something more. We long for something better. And the truth of what Jesus Christ did, the works that He did, and the eternal purpose of God reminds us that we do have something better. It's not based on our works, but it's based on the love that God has for us. So the 10 extra years that we may live here is not going to get us anything greater in heaven. It's not going to earn us anything stronger. We are still soon cut off and we fly away. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We have got a very good comparison of the number of our days compared to the number of God's days, okay? Moses says here, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou hast been our dwelling place for every generation. 1,000 years in His sight is but as yesterday, or a watch in the night, okay? Our lives are like a tale that is told. We are like grass that grow up in the morning, get cut down in the afternoon, and wither away in the evening. Our lives are short and they're fleeting. At best, we can stretch it out a few years, you know, just a few years longer than the 80 years. But Moses is saying here, teach us, God. Teach us to number our days. Remember where we rank, you know, where we stack up in the significance of things, so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Apply our hearts to wisdom. It's not just our brain that we apply to wisdom, right? It's our heart. It's what we desire. Do we love truth? Do we love wisdom? Do we want wisdom? It's applying our hearts to it. It's trying to approach unto the truth that God gives us, the word that He has revealed to us that is makes us wise and is wisdom. And as we see, the gospel is the manifold wisdom of God. How He saved us is revealed to us as great wisdom of God. That is something that we need to love, and we need to apply our hearts. We need to remember just how vain our lives can be, how short our lives are, how significant we are compared to God, and that should make us want to apply our hearts to wisdom, to set our affection on things that are above, and want to draw closer to Him and understand these mysteries that He has revealed to us in wisdom about how He deals with us and how He has saved us. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. We pray that the Lord establishes us in His church, on His foundation, of His truth. We're the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we pray that the Lord establishes our efforts, and He allows us to have the benefit of the church for as long as we live here, and for our children. Why? We need to let God's work appear to our children. We need to not just our natural children, but you know, anybody that we come into contact with that has a desire to know about the work of the Lord and what's the truth that God has showed us. We need to let God's work appear. We need to paint the picture of grace of Jesus Christ, that His shed blood for us, the redemption that He has wrought for us, the new birth that He has given us. Let the work of God appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. It is a very glorious thing how God has dealt with us in grace, how the manifold wisdom of His salvation has been revealed to us. That's glory. We need to establish that in this church, and I hope that we have. I hope that we've seen the glory of the Lord. I hope that we glorify God for the works that He has revealed to us. I hope we continue in the songs that we sing, and in the sermons that we preach, and in the prayers that we pray, that we reveal the works of God, and we give glory to God in this church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and 20 closes the third chapter by saying, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God has already established His church. He has promised to preserve it, and He will preserve it. There will be a church when He comes back at the end of time that will be giving glory to God through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I pray that we have it, that we have it here all my life and my children's life. But I promise you, we will be somewhere. There will be the church giving glory to God through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. He had been set free from sin and death, and he was a willing prisoner of the Lord. He wanted to serve God. And he was captive by the love of Jesus Christ to be called into this work, to give glory to God by Jesus Christ, to manifest the manifold wisdom of God, of all the mysteries, he says, of his eternal purpose. But he tells us that we have a calling, that we need to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called, with all meekness, lowliness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to understand what peace is, what unity is, what the basis of these are. And it is on the basis of Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of truth. Peace, you cannot define peace as simply the absence of struggle or the absence of conflict, right? Peace is much more than that. And it has to be established on Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation of peace. When someone is trying to lead the church away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, away from the truths which he has taught, away from the love that he has shown us and the order that he has given us in his church, the end of that is not peace. There will be no peace. And those that resist that are often charged with disturbing the peace. But that's the conflict that's required to keep the peace long term. Because the bond of peace is in the unity of the Spirit. That's a capital S, Spirit. That's based on the truth that God has given us. That's how we have unity. Because we're built on the foundation of the apostles, where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And it's an endeavor to keep that unity. It's not just, he's not just saying that because it's going to happen. You just have to come along for the ride. No, it's an endeavor. But that's how we keep peace. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is ascended, and at the right hand, he is set at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he that ascended is also that descended. Before he is there, before Apostle Paul is saying that, he, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came down into this earth. He was made a little lower than the angels. He took upon himself flesh and blood for the suffering of death. He was made subject to the law. So he first descended. And he, being successful in his redemption, that he came to redeem his people from their sins, is ascended, and that he might fill all things. And he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He didn't say for the creation of saints. He didn't say he gave evangelism. He didn't give us these gifts of preaching and evangelism to make goats into sheep. He didn't give the gifts of the gospel in order to bring people from going to hell and make them into going to heaven. Okay? Some people who have it had in their mind and in their beliefs for a long time, when they think that the gospel is for getting people saved from hell and to go to heaven, when you tell them that's not what the gospel is for, they start to think, well, what is it for? You know, then why even preach? What's the point of even reading your Bible? What's the point of even trying to get other people to read the Bible if you're going to heaven anyway? Well, listen up. Apostle Paul's telling us, okay? There's a reason. There's a good reason. For the perfecting of the saints. There's a perfection, a completeness, right? In 2 Timothy 3:16 or 1 Timothy 3:16, he says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God for it's good for instruction, it's good for doctrine, reproof, rebuke, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works, okay? It gives us what we need to live in this life and to give glory to God in the church. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, He has a body. He has an elect number that He has redeemed, that He has saved, that He loves, that He has called out of the darkness of sin into the light. But He has given us gifts to build up that body, right? To strengthen us, to bring us together, to teach us about Jesus and about God more perfectly. That's what these gifts are for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Right? We need to believe the same thing. We need to have the unity of the faith. Okay? There is one faith and one baptism. on our baptism, we don't accept the baptisms of other faiths and other orders. This is the reason. There is a distinction in what we believe. We believe that there is one faith. And the one baptism goes along with that one faith. The gifts that God gave is so that we could have a unity of the faith, right? We don't want to have such a confusion of professions of faith so that anybody that believes any doctrine can come in and act like we're the same body, because we're not. We have one faith, and the gifts that God has given us is for us being one, united in that faith, unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. there is a command that we are to grow. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in the knowledge. The Apostle Paul upbraided the Corinthians because they had not matured to the level that he expected them to mature to. Our growing in the fullness of Christ isn't something that's just been predestinated and been already assured. It's something that we have to press into, that we have to build up to. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense for us to be exhorted and commanded in order to grow up into this measure of a perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's a good reason that we preach the truth, that we read the Bible, that we apply ourselves. We don't want to be children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We don't want to be like those that are being high on a mountaintop with their, you know, full of assurance, full of good works and zeal, and then a week later they, you know, are completely back in the hole, you know, and following after some idea, some crazy idea that's not sound scripture, but you know, maybe has some appealing point of contact with the Bible, but doesn't line up, right? We want to be established in the truth and not carried about with every wind of doctrine. There is a deceit and a craftiness whereby the powers of this world want to deceive God's children. We have an enemy. We have an adversary, the devil, and he is the father of lies. He works by deception, right? And this is the whole pattern of sin, as Brother Frank preached to us last week, where it starts off with doubt toward God and God's word, right? Hath God really said? Is that really the truth? Hath God really said? It's a seed of doubt in our mind on what the truth is, what God's word really is. Then it's a lie. It's a straight up contradiction. Thou shalt not surely die, the devil says. He is the father of lies. He will deceive. And he won't speak the truth. Obviously, as he said, then there's the lust, right? There's a desire for us for some pride or some lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes that draws us away by our own lust, our own sin. And then, of course, we hide and we suffer for that sin. But good, sound church order, good, sound gifts that God has given His church can keep us from being caught up in those deceptions and those craftiness. And we're always needing to work on that. I continue to need to build up my knowledge and my understanding of the Word. And I need my brothers and sisters to help me, build me up, so that I'm more... have a clearer picture of what God's word says, what it means, what it says and what it means, and better resilience against the lies that we see. There's all kinds of winds of doctrine blowing through, right, through our society, through everything that we look at and we read and we hear. It's blowing through. So the gifts that God has given us, the preaching of His word helps us to avoid and not be carried about by those deceptions, right? It's not just imperfect ideas or half-baked ideas. It's deception. It's lies. It actually paints a picture to us that sin is going to give us certain pleasure, certain prominence, a certain glory. That's going to be completely wrong. And we're going to end up and we're going to find out that God was right all along. The end of those ways is death. That's the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I hope we see ourselves as the body of Christ, right? He is our dwelling place. He is our dwelling place for all generations. This church is the body of Jesus Christ. He has given us what we need to dwell together in the unity of the faith, in the unity of the Spirit, as a body is built together under that head, which is Jesus Christ. This church only has one head. It only has one Lord that rules over this church is Jesus Christ. And that's how we have unity. We don't have unity in this man or that man, Paul or Silas or Apollos. You know, it's Jesus Christ. And if any man makes himself more than a servant of Jesus, trying to find that one truth, that one way that Jesus is, then we need to put him aside. We need to avoid that person. We believe that we are that Jesus Christ rules over this church directly. That He is a head. We are the body, joined together by the gifts that He has given us, and that we are rooted and grounded in love. That's why, you know, and that's how we relate to one another through the love that's in Jesus Christ, seeing each other as the precious children of God, right? Trying to value our brothers and sisters as Jesus values them, understanding that He that is ascended, He that rules over this church, He that is the head of this church, first descended. He came and he took on the sins, as black as they are, as terrible as they are. He took them on himself. He died for those sins. He was punished for our sins and our iniquities. And as a result, he has ascended up on high, and we are redeemed. We can see each other in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we are created anew in Christ, in holiness, in real holiness, in real righteousness. That's the new birth. That's the work of Jesus Christ, and it's glorious. And we need to give thanks to God for saving us, for doing those things for us, for telling us about it, for giving us a habitation, a place to dwell, a cover from the many winds of doctrine, the sleight of man, the cunning craftiness. We need to thank the Lord that he's given us a way to deal with it, and then we need to endeavor to keep it. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit. Thank you for your kind attention.